I do want to review from last week. We talked about last week what happens the moment we die. Okay, so just to reiterate a little bit, what does the Bible say about heaven? And it's really, what is the end result of believers? That's where we're going with this. It isn't just heaven, because heaven means nothing apart from us going there, right? That's the idea here. So it's we looked at what happens to unbelievers, now it's what happens to believers, and that's what we're talking about is heaven, okay? The moment we die. Last week again, we said there's two views with regard to what happens to believers, but we're in believers now. What happens to believers prior to Jesus dying and rising again, okay? View number one is, and it's probably the most prominent, is that it's no different than now. Paradise has always been paradise. And when Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," it's the same paradise that when you or I die as believers, we go there. That's the view, and it's probably the most prominent now. It's not the view I grew up with, and it's probably not the view I lean toward. But I won't argue, because it doesn't change where you or I go now. And it's not really a... It's an interesting discussion, but it doesn't change things at all. View number two is that believers went to a temporary paradise. We talked about the rich man and Lazarus, who went... The rich man woke up in being in torments. And Hades is the temporary holding place for the unsaved. And there was also, in this view, a temporary holding place for the saved. And the reason why people came to this conclusion was that the rich man could see and talk to Abraham. And he didn't think it was far-fetched to ask Abraham to have Lazarus dip his finger in water so that he may drip a drop of water in his tongue and give him relief. You know, the travel aspect. Okay? So they seem to be able to see each other, talk to each other, and at least from the rich man's standpoint, it wasn't so far that it was absurd to ask Lazarus to travel and do that. And Abraham says, well, we can't do that. And besides, there's a gulf fixed between us. So the idea was at one time, and again, I probably still lean toward this because of the reasons I just gave you, but there were two compartments that were very likely in the center of the earth or whatever, where they would be able to see each other, but they're not in any way connected, okay? So that's either view, okay? It doesn't really change where believers are now, because what happened, what we believe is, if the second view is true, the Bible talks about Jesus led captivity captive. We think that because he hadn't died and rose again, it wasn't actually paid for. When he did accomplish that transaction, then the Old Testament believers, that they would all be Old Testament believers, were taken into the presence of the Lord. Okay, so it was like a temporary holding place till the payment was made for them. It was still called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, okay? It was a good place. It was a comfortable place. It was a place of rest kind of thing. You know, it wasn't bad. It was good. It was like a temporary heaven in a sense, all right? So now, though, after the resurrection, regardless of either view, paradise now is in heaven, okay? When believers die, they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, Paul says, present with the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians, he says, when I'm wrestling because I know you have a need for me to stay here, he says to the Philippians, but dying is far better, because then I'm in the presence of the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Not soul sleep, gain. It's far better, he says, than staying here with you. And he wasn't trying to slam them. He just says there's no comparison. Being with Jesus in heaven is my other choice. And he says, I think I'll end up being here with you because it's better. He could see maybe from God's vantage, it's better that I stay here with you. And that's what happened in the time being. When given this truth, we are always called to obedience. God doesn't just tell us about heaven so that you can go about your merry way. He tells you about heaven so that you can live rightly today. Okay, and we'll get into more of that. We're going to discuss eternal rewards as we go forward too. So there's a lot to say about what you do even this morning and how you minister to people, because God rewards you for that. All right? Now, the next point is here, and where we're going now is because at least most believers throughout the church age have at least considered the possibility that, well, I may not die. I may be alive when Jesus comes back. I still think that's a possibility for me. I don't know about you, but when I was young and talking to Ken and Scott, my buddies at this church who both became pastors, I remember thinking, the Lord's going to come back before we ever graduate high school. You know, we really thought it was that imminent. The thing is, though, it was all like things could happen. You know, what the Bible said, we didn't know how it was going to come to play, but no doubt there was going to be an Antichrist that was going to rule the world and all that right after the rapture. That kind of comes into play, as Dr. Kober shared with us several weeks ago. But now it is so much more real. You can understand how a person can control the world financially because of the computers and technology. You can understand how someone can be prevented from buying and selling with the technology we have today. We have massive computers that apparently read all of our emails. So if you don't get them read, NSA or China might be reading them too, right? It's there. The technology is there. Whereas before, there was no internet when I was in high school. You know, there was not that. It was just some kind of crazy way. And now it's like, man, it is so much more possible. All right? So, and again, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But it is way more vivid, as the way the Bible describes it now, than it was, say, you know, 40 years ago or something. So what we're going to talk about here is, what if we don't die? What happens to us when Jesus comes back? And we're only going to touch upon it because we're actually kind of proving the fact that some people will be alive when Jesus returns. Some believers. Okay, so it's kind of on that approach. But we will discuss a little bit of that. So, one more time, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help. Lord, help us as we study. May we be able to focus and learn and be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but it's very humid in here, is it not? Lynn, can you just, even if it's for 10 minutes, I'm not trying to make it cold, but just if you could turn the air conditioning on for like 10 or 15 minutes, just to, because if I fall asleep while I'm preaching, you'll fall asleep while you're listening. That's all I got to say, right? So. Okay, so what happens when we don't die? I give you 9 observations, and I have roughly 5 books of the Bible that we look at, or 5 passages of Scripture, okay? So look in your notes here, and it's 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And Paul says this, and he seems to hint at it, and this is 2 chapters before the rapture chapter, okay? But it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, Paul says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And I would say he's talking as though they could possibly be alive when he returns. But either way, dead or alive, believers will be in the presence of the Lord at Jesus' return. And I believe that coming is talking about the rapture. Okay, the rapture, and let me just do the timeline real quick. But we're in there's the cross, let's just start there. And then there's a period of time which we call the church age or the age of grace. And at the end of that, which we believe we're getting very close to the end, how long we don't know, is it a day Or is it 50 years? I don't know. I could say that I would not be shocked if Jesus came today. I'm not scaring you. I'm just saying, from my theological vantage point, I don't see where anything has to happen. Okay? But it might be 50 years. I don't think it's going to be very long because of all the things that are coming to play throughout the entire world. I heard Joel Rosenberg speak several weeks ago, and the idea of like the worldwide hatred of the Jews, and Dr. Kober brought it up too, where the Jews will be forced to move to Israel because the entire world will hate them. Okay? You see that coming into play. More and more anti-Semitism and all of that. It's not outside of the realm or scope of what is there. But there's the church age. We're nearing the rapture. That's when Jesus comes in the air and catches us away. The Latin word for that, the Bible's not written in Latin, but is that rapture word. That's why you get that. But they're caught up, and the Bible says we meet the Lord in the air. Then we believe there's 7 years, probably a little bit of preparation time prior to the 7 years. But 7 years, which is called the tribulation, where you hear about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. That's when Israel is really attacked in a big way. There's 3.5 years of peace. And then 3.5 years of the world literally falls apart. And God starts sending all of these huge and strange phenomena and all of that. People are wanting to die and they can't and all that. The time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, that period. At the end of 7 years, roughly, the armies of the world gather, most likely to fight each other, and then Jesus returns, and he, with us, his saints, Dr. Kober kept emphasizing that, he returns, and they turn on him, and he wipes them out. And it takes 7 months to bury all the dead, the Bible says. And then Jesus judges, at that time, those that are still living, and all the unbelievers are put to death, the sheep and the goats, judgment. And then there's 1,000 years where Jesus rules on earth. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little bit. He, believe it or not, under perfect conditions, all these people rebel against Jesus, and they're wiped out at the end. And then the earth and heaven are no more, and there's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of unbelievers, which we have seen, we talked about a couple weeks ago. So this here is the rapture. It's right before the 7 years, and I believe this is coming up soon. That's what he's talking about. When he's talking about believers, at this point in time, when Jesus returns, this scenario is the return of the Lord Jesus at the rapture for his saints. And that's what Paul shifts into a little later. So let's look at the first observation here. Observation number one here, we will be in the presence of the Lord at his coming. So if we're alive, when Jesus comes back, we will be in his presence. We won't be shunned. We won't be ostracized. We won't have to die before we're brought back to life. We'll be in his presence. We'll be in the presence of the Lord at his coming. We'll say a little bit more about that here momentarily. So observation number one, we will be in the presence of the Lord at his coming. So what happens if you're still alive when Jesus comes back? You'll remain in the presence of the Lord. You'll be part of that, and that'll never change. This next passage is really cool. All right. Let me read John 11. John 11 is where Jesus was, I don't know where he was at, but he was at a distance, and someone came and said, Lazarus is dying. You need to come. Hurry. And Jesus waited like 3 days. And then Lazarus by then had died. Okay? And they were just distraught. They'd lost their brother. Mary and Martha had lost their brother. Apparently someone that Jesus had spent significant time with, that trio. So Jesus comes back, and look at verse 17 now in your notes. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, anyone that's lost anyone knows what that's like. It's just a devastating loss. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, this is honesty. It isn't necessarily accuracy, but Martha is telling Jesus what she thinks. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She believed that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. She believed that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. So it wasn't a lack of faith, okay? Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And I'm not sure if she's actually hinting that you should bring him back to life or not. But verse 23, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. That's theologically understood by the Jews that were conservative. Okay, even the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, grab onto this now. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So that category is people that believe in Jesus but have died. Okay, we talked about that last week. We just reviewed it. Verse 26 now. Notice Jesus changes gears. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What is he talking about here? At the return. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, if you are a believer and Jesus comes back, you will never die. How would you like to be cheated out of that experience? You know, I know at least some people, probably most people, it's like they like thinking, I'm thinking dying in my sleep is probably top. You know, you can think, you can degrade down there, but I'd just like not to die ever. Okay? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You are the one that will ultimately return. He eventually calls Lazarus out of the grave and brings him back to life. So, pretty neat there. But observation number two, not for what our discussion is today. Observation number two, some believers will be alive at Jesus' coming. If you're a believer and you die, you shall live. But if you're still alive when Jesus returns, you will never die. And that takes us to observation number three. Believers alive at Jesus' coming will never die. There may be people here that will never die. Do we know? No. But I would, if I was a betting man, I'd say there is. I'm not a betting man. I'm not setting a date for the return of Christ, but it seems like it can't be far away. Won't that be neat? Not to die? Believers alive at Jesus' coming will never die. Now, the next passage, there's nothing underneath it. I'm just highlighting it. It's a section, all of 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the gospel and the resurrection. Okay? And even we're going to be into that as far as what are our bodies going to be like. Both right after we die, if it's before the rapture, and later on, after we receive our glorified body, when we get that new body, okay, that's our eternal body. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel which revolves around Jesus' death and resurrection. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that is only used of those that are Christians, those that are believers. It's a tender term, not intended to indicate soul sleep. We've already talked about that before. For since by man came death, by man, notice a capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. Adam was the first guy, and everyone dies because of Adam, as well as our own sin, right? But by Jesus, the second Adam, that he's called in Scripture, he brought the resurrection from the dead. Verse 2 there, or it should be 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And I believe all means all. It's not restricted to saved or unsaved, because all people will live for eternity. If I can use that term loosely, the unsaved people will spend forever in the lake of fire, right? It affirms their condemnation as well as the believer's glorification. And then notice verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Okay, so that's his coming, his rapture, I believe, is what it's talking about, because that's what it talks about in the next, later on in the chapter, which I have in your notes here. Now notice 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. It's about 9 verses, but hang on to this, okay? Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We will talk about that another time, but it describes a little bit about our bodies. Now, verse 51, behold, since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God and corruption cannot put on incorruption, behold, I tell you a mystery, something that was hidden but now is revealed. We shall not all sleep, or if you will, die. Again, it's a term used only of believers who die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, those that are still alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible, this the thing that falls apart, that wears down, must put on incorruption, something that doesn't fall apart and does not wear down. And this mortal, something that can die, must put on immortality, something that cannot die. Verse 54, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's our final victory, if you will. O death, where is your sting? Top of the backside of your notes. O Hades, where is your victory? The idea of the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put a box here because it ties into what I said last week. God doesn't tell you all of that so you can go do what you want. And he doesn't tell you all of that just to make you smarter. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He covers all of this, that our bodies will be changed. So, and then he ends with an encouragement to say, do not give up, do not give in, do not give out. You keep working hard. That's what the word labor is, because it's not wasted in the Lord. Okay? An abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just doing a trite little bit because that's your comfort zone, but you excel. You overflow in the work of the Lord and the different ministries that God can provide, whether it's home or church or community kind of idea. but doing things that God would have you do. Observation number four now. Believers alive at Jesus' coming will be changed. Their bodies will be changed. Philippians 1, I think it's chapter 3 actually. Philippians chapter 3, 21, and I'll just turn there. But Paul, this is the middle of a sentence, but he says, who shall change our, I think the King James says, vile body. The Bible says that our bodies are sinful. They're infected and affected by sin. And Paul says, and I'll read the verse before it too because it makes more sense. He says this, for our citizenship, this is Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. That's what the New King James says. The King James says vile body. That it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to this working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So our bodies will be changed to be like Jesus' glorious body. We won't keep the same sinful, infected bodies that we have. Okay, and the Bible says that the flesh is one of our great enemies, and I think it's talking about your body, because your body is not yet delivered. It's not yet saved. It's not yet rescued. That's the final part of your salvation. It's a done deal if you believe in Jesus. He will glorify your body, but it hasn't happened yet. Have you noticed? Right? Aches and pains and sickness and progressive lenses. Okay, whatever the case might be. All of that is indicative of our sinful bodies. And also the sinful urges, the lust of the flesh, if you will, the lust of the eyes, the Bible says that's connected to your flesh. So believers alive at Jesus' coming will be changed. We'll talk more about how we will be changed later. But if we're alive when Jesus returns, we will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. Okay? All right, now this is a very common passage we're coming to here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And I try to underline the pertinent passage or sections, but I do want to cover the context here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those that have died, believers who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We may have some sorrow, but it's not the same. And I mentioned that. I told him I wanted to share a pastoral moment. I closed in prayer. I opened and closed the funeral or Friday in prayer. But I said, when I first became a pastor of a church, my buddy called me. I was actually working with him. I was bivocational then too. And he said, my dad has been given 6 months to live. He doesn't know the Lord. He's up in Waterloo. He has cirrhosis of the liver. Would you go up and share the gospel? Come with me. So we drove up and we shared the gospel with his dad. Lived a life outside of God. He looked like he had been in a starvation camp. He was skin and bones except for his belly, which was swollen horribly. And he just looked inhuman. And it was great to be able to share the gospel with him. He affirmed the gospel. I don't know whether he was saved or not. I kind of think he was, you know, from my perspective, I think he was, but God only knows. Well, then my friend Ron said, will you do his, by the way, his dad died that week, 2 days after we shared the gospel. Remember, he was given 6 months to live? He died 2 days later. He said, Kevin, will you do the funeral? I did the funeral. It's the most somber funeral I've ever been to. It's the shortest funeral I've ever been to. And I just shared the gospel, and I didn't know where this guy was. And I said, this is what he would tell you if he could be here today. And either way, I don't think you can miss that. But there was no singing. There was nothing to sing. All these bikers and all this, you know, it was kind of like that crowd. And they were just like, death is the end to them. Death is over. It was just the saddest thing. I think it was the same week or the next week, I get a call. I had already candidated at a church, and it was before they even voted. It was I spoke that week, and then I think I had just done the funeral the day before or something, before I candidated. And then I had met a guy. He's a godly man. He was on oxygen, but he loved the Lord. And I tell you what, I went and visited him at his house. They kind of took me around to different people, and I was the one who was encouraged. It was that kind of a guy. They called me, and it was like it was a Thursday night or Friday night, but there was the worst storm. I almost got blown off the road as I drove to this church like an hour away. And I got there, and I was there with the family until he died. The most surreal thing, that it was so precious. The family wasn't grieving. They were rejoicing. And not elated, but I'm saying they were just at such peace and all of that. And I participated in his funeral, and it was like night and day. It was a celebration service. And I challenged the people Friday when I spoke just at the end of Don McMillan's short service. I said, be in the second group, because that makes all the difference. You can live, not for God. You can reject God and you have nothing to celebrate. Or you can be where everyone can just say, look at what God has done. And that's the challenge that I want to challenge you with, in that way, that there's two sides of the world that you can land, and believers don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. It is night and day when I've done funerals for unsaved people as opposed to saved people. It is just a total difference. Why? Because the unsaved people have no idea but fear of what's there, and saved people are like, we aren't even really grieving because we know we'll see them before long. Right? A totally different approach. Anyway, let me keep reading here. Why does Paul say this? He says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And by the way, there's the essence of the gospel. For if we believe, not that there was a Jesus, and not even that Jesus died. Everyone has died, right? But if we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. The gospel includes his resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And we already talked about it. Those who have died are now in the presence of the Lord. I believe when Don McMillan died, he was immediately in the presence of the Lord. They are with the Lord. His body isn't. I don't fully understand it. I think there's some kind of temporary body. We get into that in a week or two ahead. Verse 15, now for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Paul, again, reinforces the idea that some people will be alive when Jesus returns. Others have died before us, and we could all make a large list of Christians that we know have passed away. And they didn't really pass away either. They passed into the presence of the Lord. Okay? But there'll be people that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And they will by no means precede those who are asleep. The people that are alive won't get to heaven, if you will, body-wise in their full glorified sense, any faster than those that have already died. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those who sleep. And remember, we believe their souls are in heaven with the Lord. We believe their bodies, that's their shell. And God, for whatever reason, is going to resurrect those bodies and then change them. Okay? He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they're talking about the bodies. The souls, again, are with the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, there's that phrase again, alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Forever and ever and ever we'll be in the Lord's presence, never depart. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Observations 5, 6, and 7. Here's number 5. Believers that are alive will be caught up into the clouds. as we understand it, will be caught up with the bodies of those that have died before and now that have resurrected. And then we are caught up with them in the air. And the Bible says to meet the Lord in the air. That's the number six. Believers will meet the Lord in the air. Believers will meet the Lord in the air. Both the bodies of those resurrected and those that are alive will meet the Lord in the air. That's what's going to happen. And again, maybe some of us here will be in that group. Maybe today. Wouldn't that be cool? You don't even have to make lunch. All right? Then observation number seven. Believers will always be with the Lord. What happens if you don't die? You're caught up, you're changed, and then you're forever with the Lord. Not a bad way to go. That's my first choice. Not that you get a choice. The last passage actually is the next several verses past this passage. Most people don't read them. You know, they separate it because it's artificially separated by a chapter. It goes from chapter 4 to chapter 5 and everyone just ends. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul says, now, concerning all of this, the timing and scheduling of these things, there's no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And I believe when the day of the Lord is a huge theological discussion, but it's really an era or whatever. It's a whole process of things that happen. That's the day of the Lord. But it really ends up in the tribulation period there. And that's what he's talking about here. They were thinking, if you go back in time, back into 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus had already come. The day of the Lord, it's already here and it's going to get bad. And he says, no, it's not going to happen. It comes as a thief in the night. There's that time of peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Verse 4, now, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not ignorant. You're not stupid. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. He keeps constantly saying with this rapture truth in our minds, there's reason to live differently than if it's not there. Let us be sober. Let us be watchful. Let us not live as the drunkards of those that reject God, as the people who reject God's light. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then he goes on to say, we're not part of the day of the Lord. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why one of the arguments we believe that we're not going to go through the tribulation period. God didn't appoint us to this wrath that's going to come onto this world. And then verse 10, who died for us? Let me read verse 9 again. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, we're alive when he returns, or whether we sleep, we've died before he returns in the rapture, we should live together with him. So either instance, we're forever with the Lord at that point. Therefore, he says again, just like in the end of chapter 4, comfort each other and edify or build one another, just as you are also doing. All right, so it gives a lot of information here. We're not going to break it all down, but let me make two final observations. Whether we die before Jesus comes at the rapture, or live, we're alive at the rapture, we will be with Jesus. Okay? I know it kind of overlaps and restates, but that's what he says, or whether we sleep, wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Okay? And then number 9, we are to comfort and encourage one another. We're people that avoid death discussions. Unsaved hate talking about death unless they're the kind of the morbid crowd that live in that realm. But saved people don't even do that. And why not? Paul says, I'd rather die. I'd rather be with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be changed and we'll be in the presence of Jesus. What is not to desire about that? Okay? Some of us may be alive when the Lord Jesus comes back, and maybe we all will. Number 1, are you ready? Are you saved? Have you believed on Jesus? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Have you believed in him? You cannot earn your way to heaven. You are not that good. In fact, the Bible says you are that bad, that you cannot go to heaven based upon your works. Our works condemn us. So are you saved? And then the challenge number 2 is, are you living like a saved person? Because God has saved you to live with abundant work going on to serve him. And he wants you to get off your spiritual seat and serve him with all that he gives you until he returns. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we are to, because of that, we're able to comfort and build up. Come on, we know the Lord's coming back. Let's serve him today. Let's do more today for him, because he's going to return and that'll make all the difference. Again, we're going to pick up on that. I don't know if it'll be next week, probably a couple weeks down the road, but we're going to talk about rewards. And let me tell you, Dr. Kober hit on it briefly, but it'll be worth everything you do. And some of us will, at the rapture, will be like, I have nothing to show for my life because I did my own thing. And that'll make all the difference. Does it affect your salvation? No, but it affects your status in heaven. There's different levels of punishment in the lake of fire. There's different levels of resurrection, the Bible says, that they may obtain a better resurrection, Hebrews 11 talks about. And we'll talk about that, but it is worth the efforts in serving Jesus are worth your time on earth, and God will make it more worthwhile. Jesus told his followers, he said, no one who left houses and lands, family or whatever, will not be repaid, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. So God will reward your sacrifices, your efforts, and all of that. And we'll get into that thoroughly in a few weeks. I would not be surprised if I am in the rapture. I'm just saying. I'm not, and people have said that for 2,000 years, but I can say this, it is more real now, the scriptures are, than it has ever been because of all that's going on. And I'm not saying trying to identify things, but just the technology for someone to control the world, it is in place. It is doable, or before we was like, no way, but I would not be shocked if I'm in the rapture. And I would not be surprised if the rapture is sooner rather than later. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to excite you. Be ready and work hard because the Lord is coming back soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths we have, whether we die, Lord, and we're immediately transported, our spirits in the presence of the Lord, and then later we receive our glorified bodies, or if we're alive when Jesus has that trumpet blown and we're caught up to meet him in the air and we're changed and given our glorified bodies, and then we're forever with the Lord. Help us, Lord, to work on that basis, to serve on that basis, and not waste our lives on things that have no eternal consequence. I pray if someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that they would consider what Jesus has done in their behalf and believe on Him today. And Lord, if there are believers here that are not serving as You desire, that You would convict them and help them to live eternally rather than temporally. Lord, we ask for just an encouraging time in our snack time, and then, Lord, another good time of study in Your Word during Sunday school. Thank You for our teachers who work so hard and for many hours a week prepare for their lessons. And thank You for the eternal impact they're having and will have even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.